chapter 18. Genesis 18, and this is the portion that I'll be preaching from this morning as well. I'll begin at verse 16. This is the word of the true and living God that He has given to us, His people. Genesis 18:16. And the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And there I will end the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearing. Now let's look at God's word in the New Testament from Galatians chapter 3. I'll be referring to this as well in the sermon. Galatians 3, I'll read the entire chapter. And again, this is God's word that He has given to us for our benefit. Hear now the word of God. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but 'as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we should be made justified by faith, or that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God bless these words to our hearing this morning. Now let's join together in the song of exhortation, Psalm 78a. Before, I'll be particularly preaching from Genesis 18. We're very thankful this morning that we have another covenant child to welcome into our congregation. The Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is His reward. We who have ourselves been made partakers of Christ have the privilege of bringing our little children to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that He might bless them. He has told us that His kingdom belongs to those children whose parents bring them to Him for His blessing. But how are we to bring our children to Him? How are we to train them up in His kingdom? What is a parent to do? A Christian parent. There are so many different parenting paradigms out there that it can be very confusing for us at times. There are books and there are magazines and there are seminars and there are government publications and there are psychologists and there are friends and there are parents. And then we have our own sentiments and our own opinions and our own experiences, and we're affected by the prevailing ideas of our society. But many of these are contrary to the way of God. You have 1,000 different conflicting ideas that are all thrown at you at once. How are you to sort all this out? Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is one way, which is always the way, to cut through all the confusion. As disciples of Jesus Christ, it is for us to know and submit to God's parenting paradigm. And that paradigm is not found in the world. It's not found in the medical community. It's not found in your friends or even in your own heart. Perhaps least of all from our own fleshly heart. It's found in the Word of God. We have to shut out all the other noise and all the other static. We have to hear what the Word of God says. And today, as I am called by God to minister His Word to you, I want to direct your attention particularly to the verse that lays out somewhat of God's parenting paradigm for us. And that verse is Genesis 18:19. One of many that I might have chosen. Interestingly, though, this verse is not found in a passage that is particularly giving instruction to parents. It's found rather in a verse where God is explaining to us why He is telling Abraham about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, those two wicked cities that were destroyed because of their wickedness and immorality that God rained fire and brimstone upon. God is explaining the reason that He is informing Abraham about His plans. And the reason that He's going to tell Abraham is because of the special relationship that He has with Abraham. Now, I could go into all that Abraham is going to intercede for his nephew Lot and all the details about that, but that's not my purpose this morning. In the past, we have looked at this passage in the larger context, but today I want to zero in on this one verse 19 that describes God's relationship with Abraham as the head of His household, which household was destined to grow into a whole nation, which nation would be blessed of the Lord. This morning we want to look at this verse to learn about the kind of relationship that God establishes with every parent in His covenant. Every parent who, like Abraham, is numbered among His people, trusting in the Lord. There are two things I want to show you from this passage today. First, God's calling and promise to Abraham regarding his household. And secondly, the duty that God has given to Abraham regarding his household. But before I proceed with those points, I want to show the connection that believers have with Abraham. I want you to see that God presents Abraham to Christian believers as a model of what it is to be a believing Christian. It's true. In the New Testament, Abraham is the one, perhaps more than any other, who has set forth to show us what it means to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you look back at Galatians 3 again, the passage that we read earlier, you'll notice in this chapter that Paul is rebuking the Galatians because they seem to have forgotten the very basis by which they were brought into a saving relationship with God. They were slipping into a very pernicious error, an error that is common in the church today. The error that their acceptance with God was based on what was in them or what they did rather than on Christ and what He has done. Now, how foolish this was. Look at how the chapter begins. It begins with those words. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Was their acceptance with God based on what they had done? Was it the Galatians who had fulfilled God's righteous requirement for salvation? Or was it Jesus Christ who had done that? Was it the Galatians who had died on the cross to pay for the penalty of their sins? Or was it Jesus Christ who had died on the cross to pay for their sins? Should they trust in what they had done? Or should they trust in what Jesus Christ had done? Of course, Paul is arguing that it is on the basis of Christ and His work that we are saved. I want you to notice that throughout the passage, he shows us that Abraham is our example of what it means to believe on Christ, of what it is to be in a covenant relationship with the living God. In verse 6, he says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. It's not the Jews who outwardly were joined to Abraham, but it's those who believe that are connected with Abraham in the covenant. And in verse 9, he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We have the blessing the same way that Abraham did. Believing Abraham, believing Christians have the blessing. Those Christians who are out nominally in the church and don't believe don't have the blessing. Those who are trusting in what they do. In verse 14, he shows that the blessing, if we are true Christians, is the very blessing of Abraham. Our blessing and Abraham's blessing is one and the same. Then in verse 29, he really drives home the point. He says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, we are brought into the very same saving relationship with God that Abraham enjoyed. We are his seed. If we believe on Christ, we partake of the very same covenant of grace. Abraham is a model for the Christian of what it is to believe in Christ. Now you will say, but Christ did not yet come when Abraham lived. No, Christ did not yet come. And that is a difference between us and Abraham. But it still is essentially the same covenant. There is one covenant, one way of salvation, one covenant of grace. There's an old administration of the covenant and a new administration, but it's essentially the same. In both cases, we're trusting in what God did to save us, or in Abraham's case, what he was going to do, rather than in anything that we ourselves do. The difference is only in the perspective of history. Abraham lived before Christ came, so he trusted in what Christ was going to do. The way I always like to say it is that the Old Testament faithful people believed in Christ promised. Circumcision and the Old Testament ceremonies were all about Christ promise. They set him forth in a shadowy way for the people of the Old Testament. We live after Christ's coming, so we trust now in what Christ has done before in history. We believe then, as the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Supper, in Christ given for us. You see, for Abraham, it was Christ promised for them. For us, it is Christ given for us. Baptism and the New Testament sacraments are about Christ given for us. Under the Old Testament as well as under the New, there are many, many people who depart from the faith and have foolishly trusted in what they do for salvation instead of what Christ has done. The Galatians were doing this. And so Paul points them to Abraham as an example of what it means to believe in Christ. See that Abraham is the model for us today. This being so, then, let us return to Genesis 18:19 to look at those two things. First, God's calling and promise to Abraham regarding his household. And secondly, at the duty that God gave to Abraham. But with that preface that I just gave, now having seen Abraham as a pattern for us and for what it means for us to be in God's covenant, I can present these two points to you in a more personal way. Not just the calling and promise that was given to Abraham, but the calling and promise that is given to you if you are in Jesus Christ. And secondly, the duty that God has given to you regarding your household if you are in Jesus Christ. And please note that I speak especially this morning to you men, because God has appointed each of you, as He did Abraham, to be the head of your household. I'll be particularly addressing the men this morning. That's not to say that you wives and children, or you who are not married, can tune out this morning. It's important for all of us to understand these things and to consider, first of all, if you have salvation in this kingdom of God. If you do not, to understand how desperate your situation is and the great salvation that you are neglecting. And if you do, to consider your place in the kingdom of God with respect to these promises and these responsibilities. If you are a child, then these are your promises that you are to trust. You are to look to the place that you have, to be thankful that you have been trained up in God's covenant, and to look to Jesus Christ with living faith that you would be saved. If you are a wife, it is for you to join with your husband and to assist him and to submit to him as he seeks to lead the family in God's covenant ways according to the responsibility that God has given him. And if you are not attached to a Christian family, it is for you to trust God for His promises to you and to pray earnestly for those around you that do have children, to pray for the next generation, to assist them, those parents, in whatever way you can, in the nurture and the training of their children. Well then, I'll get on with it. Look with me at Galatians 18:19. Consider first of all, especially you men of the covenant, the calling and promise given to you regarding your household. See here that God has uniquely chosen you in order that He might bless you and your household with you. Verse 19 begins with God saying of Abraham, and so of all of you who believe, I have known him. This means a lot more than just that God knows about you. Now, of course He knows about you. He knows everything. He knows even the deepest thoughts and intentions of our heart. He sees your motives this morning, every one of you. As the Scripture says, that He knows the secret of our hearts. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him. This is true of everyone without exception. You cannot hide from God. He knows you fully. But when it says here, I have known him, when God says, I have known him of Abraham, He is distinguishing him from the way in which He knows others. We can find clear examples of this special knowing of God of His people. In Amos 3:2, the Lord says of His people, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And it's interesting what He says, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. In other words, He's going to let other people go on in their own way without chastening them. But because He says, I have known you in particular as my people, then I'm going to chasten you when you go astray. And in Galatians 4:9, Paul speaks of believers in this way, of God specially knowing them. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, see, they're known by God in a way that others are not. Speaks of God's choosing of us to be His people, of His taking us as His own, becoming our God and us becoming His people. God had come to know Abraham in this way just after the nations were scattered at the Tower of Babel. That's what happens just before Abraham is called. Do you know that story about the Tower of Babel? The earth was populated again after the flood of Noah, and there were 70 families now that were destined to become 70 nations. And they were gathered together at the Tower of Babel. And they purposed to make a name for themselves by building a tower to heaven. They hoped that by banding together that they could make themselves secure. They felt that by banding together they would be able to bless themselves. But God was not pleased with them. He was not pleased with this plan. He was not pleased with their pride. Here they were, sinners, all of them, as all of us are sinners, who thought that by merely coming together that they could obtain blessing and security for themselves. Without reconciling with the living God, without trusting in the living God to bless them, they entertained the foolish notion that the Galatians were starting to fall into, that they could somehow bless themselves by what they did, rather than trusting in what God did for them. Do you remember what God did at that tower? He confused their languages. And He scattered them across the face of the earth. He showed them that they couldn't be blessed apart from their Creator's favor. He exposed their folly. And He reminded them that they were mere men, sinful men, under the curse of God. This is recorded in Genesis 11. Look what happens if you look back. You see what happens after that in Genesis 12. Nations were scattered, but God graciously comes to one of those families, to one man in one of those families that has just been scattered across the earth, families that were destined to become nations. And to that one man and that one family, He makes His promise. He establishes His covenant. He promises to do for that man what those 70 families were attempting to do for themselves. Now, that one man, of course, is Abraham. God knows him. Out of all of the families of the earth that were just scattered, He knows this man, Abraham. To be known of God was to be chosen of God. Not because of anything that Abraham did. He was just like the others. But because God's grace came and broke into this man's life. And look at what God's Word promises to Abraham when He comes to him in Genesis 12, 2. It's strikingly similar to what the people, the nations at the Tower of Babel were trying to do. The Lord says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. What did they say at Babel? We will make a great name for ourselves. God says, I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing, He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God would bring to Abraham the blessing that the men of the world were seeking to obtain for themselves. And all of these families that had just been scattered and would grow into nations all the world over would in time be brought back into this blessing. This would be the source of blessing for all of them and no other. The blessing that God would bring to Abraham, not the blessing that they would obtain for themselves. There's a huge difference in the way that this blessing would be obtained from the way that they were trying to get it at Babel. It would not be by human effort. It would not be by men working together with all their might to bless themselves and to make themselves great. It would be by the grace of the living God. God would bring about the promise upon Abraham. When God made this promise to Abraham, we're told, as we read in Galatians before and as we read in Genesis, that Abraham believed God. He stopped relying on himself and he started relying on the Lord for his blessing. It's vain, any of you who think that you can get on in your life, that you can somehow bless yourself, that you can get something good, lastingly good, if you're not reconciled with your Creator. You have to come to God if you're ever to be blessed. Genesis 18:19 makes it clear that God had known Abraham in order that, or for the very reason that He might bless him and his household. In this verse, you notice that there are two Lamaian statements. The Lamaian is the Hebrew word that we translate in English, in order that. One of them is translated that, and the other one is translated in order that in this verse. And it gives the reason for something, a Lamaian statement. And in this case, it gives the reason that God has known Abraham. He says, I have known him in order that. he may command his children in his household after him. That's the first Lamaian statement. And that's the one we're going to look at later. The duty that God has given to us regarding our households in the covenant. But this first Lamaian leads to the second one and the ultimate one that we're already looking at now. The Lamaian statement at the end of the verse, translated by the word that, or in order that, the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So you see the structure here of this verse, with these two Lamaian statements. God's ultimate purpose for knowing or choosing Abraham was to bring to Abraham what he had spoken. To bring to Abraham the things that he had promised to Abraham. And the way to get to that purpose, in order for Abraham to obtain those things, was through Abraham training up his household in the way of the Lord. So the second Lamaian, the ultimate Lamaian, is dependent upon the first. You can see that the blessing that God has promised, the thing that God has spoken concerning Abraham, the thing that he wants to do for Abraham, is presented to us right in the previous verse, verse 18, Genesis 18:18. He says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." That's what we saw in Genesis 12, when God established the covenant. Well, that's what God has spoken to Abraham. That's what God is going to bring on Abraham. He has known Abraham. He has chosen him and established his covenant with him in order that he might bring this blessing upon Abraham and upon his household. Now, I want you to consider more fully what this blessing is. What was it to be a great nation? What is that great nation that God is going to make Abraham grow into? Well, it's the nation that we know is the kingdom of God. Nation is a kingdom, isn't it? It's the kingdom that Daniel spoke about when he said that it would begin with a little stone that was cut out without human hands and that would grow into a great mountain. It was the kingdom of God that God himself would establish with such humble beginnings. And that would become a great nation. And this nation would be great because its king would be great. Its king would be none other than King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he would enable sinful, fallen human beings to be gods. By filthy, sinful human beings to be gods. People. By washing them. By cleansing them. By giving them the Holy Spirit. He would turn around our condition of sin and misery by reconciling us to God and establishing us as God's own sons and daughters. Destroying all our enemies and causing us to live in perfect communion in the house of God with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. We will be His people forever. And let me tell you, there may be some of you here who do not have this salvation. And I tell you that you're missing everything if you don't have this salvation. I mean, what are you trying to do? What are you hanging on to? What hope do you possibly have? Do you really think that you'll be able to somehow bless yourself when you're a sinner cursed in the eyes of God? We're all cursed before God until we come to Christ for salvation. If you die in your sin without repenting, then your misery will only increase. And there will be no way for you to reverse it. Don't go on in your folly. Turn to Christ and find this precious life forever. Forever is a long time. Now I want you who believe to see something about this blessing. Remember that your blessing is the same as that of Abraham. God promised to Abraham that all the families, now nations of the earth, would be blessed through his seed. They are blessed with the same blessing that Abraham was blessed with and with the same promises. Men of the covenant, you who believe, God's blessing is a blessing for you and your household, just as it was for Abraham and his household. It's not just for you. When God calls you, it's not just you, but it's you together with your household. God's promise to Abraham that he would become a great nation was a promise that God would be a God not only to him, but also to his children after him. The thing that God had promised to Abraham was that he would be a God to him and his descendants after him. And to confirm that his children were included in the covenant with him, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, and he commanded it to be applied to his sons on the eighth day. Even though it was a sign of the righteousness of faith, as Romans 4:11 tells us, it was applied to Abraham's infant sons before they could declare their faith. In Genesis 17, Abraham was commanded to apply it to them on the eighth day to show that they were part of the people of God. The Lord declares that the promise is to Abraham and his descendants, that the promise pertains that to children of the covenant is the kingdom of God. This showed clearly then that God included the sons of Abraham in his covenant before they could even speak. And God made it strikingly clear to us now that Christ has come, that our children are still included in his covenant promise and are still to be given the covenant sign. In Acts chapter 2, when the first converts to Christ were baptized after the Lord Jesus was resurrected on the day of Pentecost, Peter commands them to receive the new sign of righteousness by faith of Jesus. Covenant, circumcision was the Old Testament sign of righteousness by faith. Baptism is the New Testament sign of righteousness that comes by faith. So there's a new sign now that Christ has been given. The sign then that is to be given, baptism, Peter uses in commanding that sign the same language that God used with Abraham when he commanded him to circumcise his sons in Genesis 17. In Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then these are the key words: "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Same as with Abraham. To you, Abraham, to your descendants, Abraham, and to all the nations of the earth that God will call, all those who are far off. If you have been called to Jesus Christ, if God has spoken His promise to you, if you have heard His voice, if you have believed His voice, then He has known you in order that He may do for you all that He has promised for you and your household. Peter shows that as it was with Abraham, so it is for you who believe after the appearing of Jesus Christ. The promise is not just for you, it's for you and your children. Those who believe are to be received into the covenant together with their household. Someone will say, but why should children be given the sign of the covenant before they are old enough to confess their faith in Jesus? And the reason is because God commanded that children be given the sign of faith on the eighth day, to show His mercy to those children. He does not look upon our children as outsiders, as cut off, the children of believers, but as partakers with their parents in the blessing of the covenant. The promises to you and to your children. Jesus permits the children to come to Him and to be blessed by Him. You see, God expects that, of course, if you are a believer, you're going to bring your children up in the covenant. That means that the children are at least going to be started out in the way of the Lord. They're going to begin in the way of the Lord. And God promises that if we train them up in this way, then they will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that none ever do depart. But so do many adults that are brought into the covenant and that later turn away, like the Galatians were doing. I've seen many adults come to Christ, give a good profession of faith, and then turn away, not continue. The truth is that they were never born again. But as long as they outwardly keep the covenant, God regards them. We can't see the heart, you see. Only God knows that. We can't see it. There's a special promise, too, to believers regarding their children. God's election, you see, is not entirely random. It's not just as likely, in other words, that the child of a Muslim that's completely estranged from the gospel is going to be saved as that your children in a Christian home are going to be saved. And we need to know that salvation is not just because of the natural influence and the effect that we have upon them. It's because of God's grace. That child, no matter how much he's exposed to the truth of God, would no more likely believe than any other because his heart is rebellious toward God and darkened toward God. But God promises us that He ministers to the children of believers, especially in His covenant. He assures us that as we train them up in His ways, that they will continue in His ways. That's His promise. And this leads us to the next point. God tells us that if we train them up in His way, then they will continue in the way. Well, men of the covenant, consider secondly the duty that is given to you regarding your household. This is the first Lamayan, Genesis 18, 19. God says, I have known Him in order that He may command His children and His household after Him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And then the second Lamayan, in order that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. God has chosen Abraham that he should command his children to keep the way of the Lord. Men of the covenant, that duty is your duty as the head of your household. And I want you to notice that this duty is directly connected to the promised blessing. The second Lamayan, that God will bring to you what He has promised, will not happen if the first Lamayan does not happen. God has known Abraham in order that He command His children, in order that they continue in the way of the Lord, in order that God may bring what He's promised to the children. If Abraham does not command his children to keep the way of the Lord, then the blessing won't come to Abraham's household. It come to Abraham alone, but not to his household. This is obvious, isn't it? I mean, if children are not brought up in God's ways, how can they know God's ways? Fathers who neglect to train up their children forfeit God's promise concerning them. In the book of Judges, we're told that a generation grew up who did not know the Lord because they did not see the hand of God overthrowing the enemies because the enemies had already been overthrown. They were settled in the land. And so they grew up and they didn't know the Lord. Well, there's something wrong with that. Their fathers were supposed to tell them all the great things that God had done. And they didn't. So they grew up alienated from God's promises and His covenant. These children would have known if their fathers had taught them. But you see that God has known Abraham in order that He would teach His children. Because God chose Abraham in order that He would teach His children, Abraham will teach His children and did teach His children. God, having purposed to bless Abraham's household, will see to it that Abraham commands them in the way of the Lord. Through all of Israel's history, through all the history of the church, there's always been a succession of God's people. There have always been those, at least among God's people, that God has chosen to bless not only them, but also their household, and that they command their children in the way of the Lord, so that there's never been a time that there were no faithful households keeping God's way. Always there are those that He has known in order that they might continue in His covenant, in order that He might bless them with His salvation. But let me tell you on no uncertain terms, I want to stress it. If you do not command your household in the ways of the Lord, gentlemen, if you are not doing that, it may well be the case that God has not known you in order that He may bless your household with you. Unless you repent, it may be that He has known you personally, but that He has no intention of continuing to bless your children after you. Whenever He has known you in order that He may also bless your household, He sees to it that you take up this responsibility. He may very well bless them despite what you do, but when He has known you in order that He may bless your children, He sees to it that you take this responsibility to command them in His way. And now, I want you to see what that way is which you are to command your children in your household to keep. First of all, see that it is a way that is to be commanded. You're not merely to lead them. I've seen some translations that translate this direct or lead. The word is command. That Abraham is to command them in the way of the Lord, to keep God's way. You do not give them a choice in the matter. It's like Joshua. As the head of your household, you declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You don't say, do you want to serve the Lord? No. That's not the way it works. You have to insist upon it. This is why from their very birth you give them the sign of the covenant. This is what we believe. This is what we do. We follow the Lord. You're not giving them a choice in the matter. You're commanding them in it. If your child was out on the train tracks, would you go to the child and say, "Now I want you to make a decision here. The train's coming and I want you to decide. Do you want to get off the train tracks or are you going to stay on the train?" No, you snatch them off as far as you have power. You make a decision for them in that case. You will command them to get off the tracks. I don't mean in saying that children don't have to personalize their faith as they come on in the years. They do. Or they cannot be saved. But this is not to be presented to them as an option by their fathers. God does not invite. He commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is not just an intellectual problem that you haven't got it all together. It's rebellion. It's a rejection of God. There is, in our day, far too little authority exercised by fathers in their households. Is it any wonder that there are so many children that are cut off from the covenant when they get older? Their fathers did not start them out in the way. They did not command them in God's way. The children had nothing as far as God's way to depart from. They left their children to go in their own way. So the children went in their own way. Fathers are to daily instruct their children in the Word, to sit down their family and to break open God's Word and to teach it to them and then to apply it all through the day and see to it that the Word of God is saturating their whole household, speaking into it. So you see in the first place that you are to command them. Secondly, see what you are to command them. What is it that you're to command them? Well, it says that you're 18:19, that you're to command them to keep the way of the Lord. This is very important. Fathers, God has not authorized you to command your children in your own way. There are some fathers and husbands in the church who act like God has authorized them because He made me the head of my home and I'm the authority, that I can go around and command however I want. I can order my wife around. I can order my children around according to my own selfish desires. There has been such a common abuse of this in the history of our civilization that it causes many of us to look askance at authority. We think authority is an ugly thing, that it's a bad thing. Many of us look at it as always abusive. Many of us are very squeamish about commanding anything at all because we associate it with abuse. There are many fathers today who are so effeminate and foppish that they've never chastened their children. Never mind that God says it's a sure sign that you hate them if you've never chastened them. They have been so influenced by the negativity of our whole society against authority that to exercise it seems selfish and cruel. The Lord is not calling you to the exercise of a selfish authority. God condemns oppressors. He hates oppressors. He takes up the cause of children and women who are oppressed. He is calling us to command our children and our household in His gracious way. Men, you are to be God's minister to your children. You are to bring God's Word to bear upon them. Not your Word, God's Word. You are not to demand that they bring you your supper or to snap at them because they do something that inconveniences you. You are not authorized to use them as a punching bag because you had a bad day. You are rather to bring God's precious counsel to them, to apply it to them, His promises and His commands, and bring it to your house. You are to speak for Him. You are His representative to your children, and you dare not misrepresent Him with a selfish authority or with neglect of authority. Well, what is His way? What is the Lord's way that you're to command them in? What's the way of righteousness and justice? You're to command them to do righteousness and justice before God. And God's way of righteousness and justice, what is it? It's the way of Jesus Christ. Do you know another way of righteousness and justice? You are to command them to follow Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins and to believe in Him. You are to show them that we, being sinners, always come short of what God requires. He expects us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you do that? Do your children? We never measure up to that. You are to hold that standard continually before your children. This is what we are striving toward. This is what we are aspiring to by the grace of God. But you're to show them that the only way that they can measure up to what God requires is by trusting in Jesus Christ, who cleanses us
from our sins. That's why we're baptized, brothers and sisters. Baptism is done with water, because water is a cleansing agent. We need to be cleansed by Jesus Christ so that our sins will be forgiven, so that we can live a new life. Both of those things, forgiveness and new life. Show your children that they cannot wash away their own sins. They must not be like the men of Babel who tried to bless themselves. They'll always fail as long as they do that. The way of the Lord that you're to command them to keep is the way of Jesus Christ. He is God's way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. No one can be blessed but by faith in Him. This is the way in which you are to command your children. So you see then that you are to command them. And secondly, that you're to command them in the way of the Lord. And now thirdly, I want you to see that you're to command them after you. Do you see that? Genesis 18:19, God says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. What that means? It means that if you yourself are not keeping God's covenant, if you are not following Christ, trusting in him and walking in him, then it is not for you to command your children to do so. That's the way of the hypocrite. The parent who says, do as I say and not as I do, is a hypocrite. The Bible teaches that the only children that are regarded as holy in God's eyes are those ones whose parents are believers. At least one believing parent. The Scriptures teach us that if a child has no unbelieving parent, no believing parents, then that child is unclean. In 1 Corinthians 7, it distinguishes between a child with a believing parent who is holy and children with unbelieving parents who are unholy. There is a distinction made. You are authorized to command your children in the covenant if you yourself are keeping the covenant. That is why in our church, we have someone come to us and say, will you baptize my child? And I say, no. If they are not a believer, if they are not keeping covenant with God, if they are not in good standing of God's church, outwardly showing that they are a disciple of Christ, then we have no interest in baptizing their children. They are to bring their children after them in God's way, not instead of them. And don't suppose that this means that saying that you command them after you, that you cannot command them to obey anything unless you are perfectly obeying it. What was I just talking about a few minutes ago? We don't claim that we're perfectly loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. We claim keeping God's way means that we are aspiring to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength by the grace of God. That we're aspiring to love our neighbors ourselves, and that we're looking and resting in Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. You can do that. And you command your children to do that after you, and they can do that too. The Word of God, the promise of God, is not somewhere that you have to climb up into a high mountain or go across the sea or go up into the heavens, but the Word is near you. It is in your heart. That if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on Him, then you will be saved. It's only then that you give due honor to God and that your household gives honor to God. To pretend that you can meet God's requirement apart from Christ is to dishonor God. Or to disregard God's standard and say it doesn't matter is also to dishonor God. No, the way that God has appointed for us is to bring our children with us to go after the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and look to Him for our salvation. Men of the covenant, it is God who gives you the grace that you need in order to command your children in His way, the way of Christ. And He does that in order that He may bring to you what He has promised concerning the Christian household. It is for you to humble yourself and to believe what God has promised. To realize that you can't bless yourself and you can't bless your household, but that the Lord alone can bless you through Jesus Christ. Do not follow the ways of the world. Do not follow the way of the men of Babel, but follow the way of Abraham. Abraham is God's pattern man who shows us the way that we are to go. What God has promised to him, he promises to all of you whom he has known. All of you who believe. There is no need to be confused about parenting. God has spoken. Hear him. Please stand. and let's call upon His name. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts and our eyes to You. And we pray, O God, that You would look upon us in mercy and that You would bless us. For we recognize today that we are utterly unable to bless ourselves. And that the only way that we can ever make a go of anything, that we can ever be blessed, is to be reconciled to You through the provision that You have made in Jesus Christ. We thank You and we praise You that His blood was shed for us in order that we might receive eternal life through the cleansing of that blood, that He paid the penalty of our sin, that He turned away Your wrath by His sacrifice. We dare not approach You apart from that sacrifice. And we thank You that together with that sacrifice applied to us, that He also gives us His Holy Spirit to turn our hearts from darkness to light, to turn us from death to life, to turn us from hating Your law to delighting in Your law from within. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see that new life flourishing in each one of us and in each of our children, that they would grow up in the house of the Lord, confessing the Lord and following the Lord, and that they would own this covenant, that they would walk in it, that they would believe it. Father, that we would be faithful and diligent in teaching and applying it to them. Father, we cannot do that either, but by Your grace, we ask You, Lord, to regard us as Your people, to look upon us. Father, we pray also for anyone that is here who does not know You, who does not know You in this saving way, who has not embraced this covenant. We pray, O Lord, that You would help them to turn from their folly, that they would realize how impossible it is to go on anywhere apart from Your grace. Father, we thank You that Your revelation is given to us in the Scripture, that You have not left us in the dark. We pray that You would help us to cherish the Scripture. We pray that You would forgive us for our neglect of it. We pray that You would forgive us for our negligence in applying it. Father, we thank You that we can ask forgiveness, that we can still walk with You even though we have come short. And we know this, but we pray, Lord, that You would rectify our wrongs and help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may walk in Your will. Father, we also pray this morning for Your encouragement to us as we look upon the sign of baptism, as we see the picture of cleansing that You have appointed for Your people. We know, Lord, that even these little children are filthy in Your eyes because of their sin, and that they too need to be washed. And we confess that this morning, Lord, that we ourselves and our children are corrupted, that we're ruined by original sin, that we have nothing to bring before You but corruption. But we thank You, Lord, that You have cleansing for us through Jesus Christ, that You pour out Your Spirit upon us, and that our sins are cleansed through the application of the blood of Christ and through the renewing of the Spirit. Father, please work the work that is visibly represented to us in Your covenant in all of us and all of our children. Make us whole, for we ask this in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.